All right. This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to back up. Well, we've actually, let's back up to verse 7. It says, Jesus was, you have to understand, Christ's ministry was to Jews under the law. And the law was not a way to live. The law was used, it had a schoolmaster role, or an attendant slave, which trained children, okay? And that training role was to show the Jews that they couldn't possibly live to God's standard. And then with the giving of the law, there was also the giving of the pattern of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then the sacrificial system. Of course, we had a sacrificial system prior to that. First 2,500 years of human history, basically, as you became a head of a household, you were priest for that household. And it was all based upon the fact that, when Adam and Eve sinned, God clothed them in the skin of an innocent victim. It was probably a lamb. And in order to get that skin so that they could be properly clothed. Remember, Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when that happened, their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked and they felt shame. So they went out and got some fig leaves. They were in the garden. And they sewed those fig leaves together to make aprons for themselves, and a very inadequate covering at best, because you know how leaves are when they fall in the fall. I guess that's why we call going into winter or fall, because the leaves fall. But, those leaves will be supple for a couple of days, and as they lay in the yard, then they dry out and they crumble down. And so they're covering. And it's interesting. They'd been naked from the day that God had created them without shame. But then the moment that they received a knowledge, now think about it, of good and evil. And it's been interesting to me over the course of my ministry that few, if any, ever think about what a knowledge of good and evil is. Well, it's our morality. And our morality is corrupted by the fact that we got our source of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil. We got it from the devil. We didn't get it from God. Now, when I was a younger Christian, I thought that our morality came from God. That's a natural way of thinking. That's not a spiritual way of thinking. Because as we get into the scriptures, we find out that that knowledge of good and evil is morality. And as I pointed out in a bulletin a couple of weeks ago, in the world there are, I just checked this out online, I don't know how accurate this figure is or how accurate it could be, but they say there are 4,000 religious systems in the world. And I could add the addendum, they're all false, except biblical Judaism in its day and biblical Christianity in our day, because they're all based upon a way which seemeth right unto a man. They're all based upon man's morality. And, in the 12th proverb, or the 14th and the 16th proverbs, I guess, Solomon said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, if we look at the religions of the world, and we look at the way that man thinks naturally, he thinks he can have a good relationship with whatever God he believes in by his own what? morality. And so morality is not a key to life. Morality is a key to death. Now, don't misunderstand me. Good behavior is better than bad behavior, but you can't have behavior good enough to make you accepted of God. That's where they missed the boat, okay? So when Jesus was dealing with the Jews, he was dealing with the people who had said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. Now, what they should have said when they heard the law, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. And then when God actually spoke to them, then they said to Moses in the 20th chapter of Exodus, let not God speak with us anymore, lest we die. Just the very voice of God with the law of God, don't let him speak to us anymore, lest we die. And then Moses goes right in then to, well, let's look at it in the 20th chapter of Exodus rather than just talking about it. Exodus 20. In the 19th chapter, in verse 7, and then we'll get into 20, it says, and Moses came in verse 7 and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Well, then, after they, you know, then they said, let not God speak with us anymore. And then in the 20th chapter, after the reading of the Ten Commandments, let's pick up and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, here's what I was just quoting. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we shall hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. You know, so the voice of God from the mountain terrorized the Jews. But they still said, all that he has spoken, we will do. And Moses said unto the people, he's given them a solution now. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear, or reverential awe, may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen and that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make unto me, make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. Well, we read the history of the nation of Israel as it's outlined in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. And we see that, idolatry was very common. That's what the people of all of the nations round about them were steeped in idolatry. And the Jews wanted to be just like them. Okay. And so he goes on to say, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord God said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make with you gods of gold. Now he's telling them how, with a failure before the law, how that they can be made accepted of God. And he says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. Used to be an expression. It's not all that cheap anymore if you bought any loan lately. But, the things were dirt cheap. Dirt's everywhere. All right. So he says, you make an altar of earth. So do you have to have a wealth to make an altar of earth? No. It basically says to us, whosoever will may come. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, and thy sheep and thine oxen, and all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone. Now notice what he said. You have to use natural stone, like river stone. Okay. And if thou wilt make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. You can't put a tool to it and make it fit really good and put a little mortar in there, whatever. Thou shalt not make an, if you make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast what?
Polluted.
You've polluted it. Why? Because it takes the effort of man to shape those stones. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Nobody can be accepted on the basis of what they can perform. All that we can do is cursed. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Neither shalt thou go up by steps. Okay, now we're going to make a nice high altar so everybody can see it. But if you understand that in those days, remember Joseph in Egypt? He had Potiphar's wife wanted him to have sex with her, and he refused. And she grabbed him by his the wrap that he had around him. And he spun out of it and ran off naked. They didn't wear underwear in those days. Okay? And so if you go up by steps, that's why the guys at the party, restrooms are upstairs. They stand by the stairwell and watch the gals go up. Yeah. So thou shalt not go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered therein or thereon. Okay, now let's get back into Matthew. So the Jews went into a covenant relationship with God based upon or predicated upon law. And what they promised, they could not do. So then as we read the book of Exodus from the 20th chapter where we have the law given, all the way through to the end of the book, there's five times more information on the other thing that Moses gave, or that God gave to Moses on the mountain, besides the law. Well, what did he get? If you read it, there's five times more information. But if you ask the average congregation, what did Moses get besides the law? They can't tell you. But there's five times as much information about that as there is about the law. Well, what he got was the pattern of the tabernacle. Make me a dwelling place, or make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. So God dwelling with man is what? Is whom? It's Jesus Christ. So the tabernacle in the wilderness, God dwelling with man represents Jesus Christ. And in order to have fellowship, there had to be at the altar a bloody sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. See? So as we're reading these things that Jesus spoke to the Jews, he was using the law lawfully. And the lawful use of the law is it's not made for righteous men. There are no righteous men. All the law can do for us, when we measure ourselves by it, is condemn us. And that was the schoolmaster role of the law. So when we read the Ten Commandments, we say, ooh, the Lord went beyond and said, even if you do this in your mind, because Jesus said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that's what the law says. But I say unto you, he that looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart, has committed adultery where? Already in his heart. So what does that do to us? If you've got any testosterone in your body at all, and you're young enough, then you're going to desire that woman. And that's committing adultery with her already in your heart. So what was Jesus doing with the Jews? He was using the law lawfully. the lawful use of the law. It was a schoolmaster or an attendant slave to bring us unto Christ. So as we're reading through Matthew then, if people don't understand this, and they read the Gospel of Matthew, they read the Gospel of Mark, and they read the Gospel of Luke, basically we have the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in those three Gospels. And one was written to Jews, one was written to Greeks, the other was written to Romans. Yeah. And you know, the Gospel of John is different because it was written to Christians. Okay? But it's showing our Lord's public ministry during the age of the law, even in John's Gospel. So, he goes on to say then to them in verse 7 of the 7th chapter, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. So what is it? Ask for what? Ask for salvation. Because the law condemns you. And he says ask and seek and knock. You know, he says, I'm the door. Knock at the door. And if any man, approaches the door, the Lord will, invite him in. Okay. But then he says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So the Lord's in the business of saving people. But if we're going to approach God, we can't approach God on the basis of what we've done for God or what we think we can do for God. We have to approach God on the basis of what He has done for us. So in Jesus Christ, Christ is God in human form. You know, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so when we look at the Godhead, we have the Father, and then we have the Holy Spirit. And we have the Lord, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the physical representation of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at ourselves as redeemed people, we too are a triune person. I have a body. You can see it. I have a soul. I express that to you when I speak to you. And when I studied to show myself approved unto God, get into the Word of God, and understand the things of God, and relay those to them, then I'm relaying spiritual truth to you, and I do it by the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So when we're studying, reading, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. With my natural mind, I have no capacity to teach you the truth of the Word of God. But when God saved me by His grace, He indwelt me by His Spirit, and He made my spirit that died in Adam alive again. So we, like our Father, we are a triune being. So He says, if a son asks for bread, will He give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will He give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, all of us have a sin nature. We're evil. So He's speaking to Jews under law, and He's not praising them for their performance of law, because therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in God's sight. So the purpose of the law is to condemn. And it does it very nicely. Okay? Once we're condemned, then what was the Jew to do before the advent of Christ? He was to bring a proper sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and there have it offered as a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice for sin. So then he goes on to say, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that what? Ask Him. So that's why it's the prayer of faith. When we have a prayer of faith, and basically it's, Lord, save me. When we say, Lord, save me, He does. We don't have any understanding at that point in time. We don't know anything about, really, about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I told this story before, but my father died when he was 44 years old, and the very next year I went home on leave. I was home for the funeral and everything, and at that point in time I was lost. The natural man wants to put his loved ones in heaven. I didn't know at the time, but I later learned that my father was a believer. I didn't know that he was a believer as his son growing up in his household, because dad and mom were going to a church in Compton, California. And, as Baptist churches are, they can become very self-righteous and want to point the finger at the pastor. He did this or he did that. He snubbed me, or they envision he's having affairs with the ladies in the choir or whatever. Yeah. So self-righteousness takes over, and we got to get rid of him because he's a sinner and we're so righteous. That's nonsense. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sins. That doesn't put approval upon our sins. It just says who we are. And as long as we live in this body, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 21 years old. And I trusted Him as Savior the very first time I heard the gospel preached. Oh, I've been to church a few times, Episcopal services in the military, and there's little or nothing there that's going to point you to faith in Christ, but a lot of ritual, And so you go because, well, it's something to do. But when I got home a year after my dad had died, the gospel was preached, and the Spirit of God quickened the truth to my heart that day. And I believed and was saved. Eric talks about he came with his mother and his grandmother for years. He's 21 years of age, same age I was when I was saved. He's sitting back there in the first row on the aisle. And after all those hearing the gospel many, many, many times, it was finally quickened to his heart when he was 21 years old. It's quickened to my heart the very first time I heard it. That doesn't make me any difference. God saves in His time, and it's God that does the saving. As we were taught in Bible college, you've got to be a soul winner. I've often wondered what that is. I've preached for 60, or have been studying the Word of God for 67 years, been in the ministry for I can't figure it out now, from 1960 on. So what was that, 61 years? Preached lots of message, but I've never saved a single soul. I've had many saved under my ministry, but I haven't saved anybody. I've just done what God called me to do, studied to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and preached the word. And we've had people saved under our ministry, but in school, they used to tell me, and I had to work 40 hours a week because I went to school on the GI Bill, and they only paid every semester after you passed. It was pretty hard to live on that, and it wasn't much money in the first place. So then I worked 40 hours a week all of the years that I went to Bible college, and I went to summer so that I wouldn't lose the GI Bill and have to start all over again. Because the first time, it really takes a long time before they pay. And I don't know how they do today. But, so God saved me. And I told the story. God then shipped me out to from Spokane, Washington, Eielson Air Force Base in Fairbanks, Alaska, on a TDY. And we got our bombers off within the first 24 hours after we landed. And they made a nonstop mission a simulated mission on Russia and landed in Okinawa in Japan. So half of our guys went to Japan. The other half went to Eielson Air Force Base. And I'm newly saved and got our New Testament. So rather than getting in the poker games and the pinochle games and doing all the stuff I normally did, I started in taking in the Word of God in great big chunks. And it was amazing how the Spirit of God works in my life, because we went to a little church, and it was a Plymouth Brethren church, and they had communion every Sunday, and they used a loaf of bread, newly baked. They'd pick that up at the bakery, and then they'd have one glass of wine. Everybody drank out of the same cup. I guess that wouldn't be politically correct in these days of COVID. But anyway, yeah. And then, you know, based upon some things they did in the early church, as the Spirit of God would lay things on people's hearts, they would stand up and speak. So we did that. And I was preaching within the first year of my salvation. You know, I was taking in the Word of God in great, big, copious quantities. You know. And then one Sunday I got up, because I've been studying over in the book of Leviticus. And I said, you know, I understand why, you know, that you have communion with the wine, but I don't understand why you're using a leavened loaf. You know? And boy, you thought that I had, brought what you normally do in the bathroom in some paper and laid it on the table as an offering or something. I mean, it was just, there's no discussion. You're not welcome here anymore. You know? And, over the course of the years, as those of you know that, you know, had communion in this church, when we do communion, we don't do it. You know, most churches, think about all the things that you've done. Make sure you confess all your sins, because if you take it unworthily, you're going to be judged. Yeah. And they completely miss the point for communion. We take the ingredients in unleavened bread. Well, it's made of wheat flour. Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So it's made with wheat flour. It's made with water, Jesus is the water of life. It's made with salt. No offering could be offered without salt. Salt is a preservative, speaks of salvation. And it's made without leaven. And so when you put all those ingredients together, you've got the person and work of Christ. And what are we supposed to take communion for? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death. Till when? Till he comes. Now, how is that? How is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ shown forth in you sitting there and wondering, well, what did I do wrong this week? Yeah. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. And you say, well, how about 1 John 1:9? Well, it says, if we confess our sin, it's in the subjunctive mood. That means you may or may not do it. But if in the present tense you confess your sins, in the past tense, it speaks of confessing your sins at the moment of salvation. It's not a daily process. Yeah. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When? Well, the way it works, if in the present tense, in the subjunctive mood, I confess, as I did that Sunday, that I accepted the Lord as my Savior, then in the past tense, when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ arose from the dead, I arose with him. That's not water baptism, that's spirit baptism. And that takes us to where we want to go now in the 7th chapter of the Gospel, of the book of Romans. See? Over here in the book of Romans, Jesus was ministering the law to Jews under law. And the role of the law was a schoolmaster, an attendant slave. It was to train the Jews, to train them that, look, you're condemned by the law because you have a sin nature and you can't live to God's standards. Now, bring an appropriate sacrifice and show forth your faith in the promised Messiah, which was shown in the tabernacle in the wilderness, make me a dwelling place. Who is God dwelling with man? Jesus Christ. So that's what the tabernacle in the wilderness represented. So in Romans chapter, I don't want to go to 7, I want to go to 6. Okay? We started in verse 12 in the 5th chapter. Now, in the scriptures, the Greeks, and I studied Greek, the Greeks used the definite article far more than we use. So the translators, after a while, they got used to ignoring the definite article at times when they shouldn't have ignored it. Okay? When we talk about the God, we don't need a definite article because there's only one God, and we understand that. But the definite article before God speaks of the singular God. All right? So then we have the definite article. When we talk about Paul, the Apostle Paul, it's the Paul. It's the Peter. It's the Jesus. You know, there are lots of people named, in the Hebrew it would be Yeshua for Jesus. In Greek it would be Jesus. Lots of people name that. In English it's Jesus. All right? So lots of people name that. So when the definite article, we're talking about a specific Jesus. We're talking about a specific Paul. Now, it sounds awkward for us to say the Paul, the Peter, the James, the John, or whatever. Yeah. So that the translators got in the habit of ignoring the definite article. And I can show you this. From the fifth, or the, let's see, the let's see, chapter 6, 12th verse, in the sixth chapter, from the 12th verse in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans to the third verse in the eighth chapter, the Apostle Paul used sin in the singular preceded by the definite article 30 times. Now, Paul wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament. And in those, we have in these few chapters, we have 30 uses with a definite article. He only used that construction 3 times in all the other books that he wrote. So it can't be a writing style, as the scholars say. You know, they should have translated the definite article. So I'm going to start in verse 12 of the 5th chapter again. Wherefore, as by one man, the sin of Adam came into the world. Well, who was the one man? Adam. And the death, both spiritual and physical, by the sin. And so the death passed upon all men, for that all not have sin. Punctilio act in time past. When Adam died, we died. As in Adam, all die. As in, and in Christ, all who are in Christ are made alive. So then, as we get a little further over in the 19th verse of this 5th chapter, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now we're setting up a basis. As in Adam all die, so Adam was our federal head. He plunged us into sin. We don't die for personal sin. We die for Adam's sin, And we have a sin nature because of Adam's sin. His blood courses in our veins. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. We get all of our blood from our Father. Okay. That as the sin, or Adam's sin, hath reigned unto the death, both physical and spiritual, even so might the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm adding in the definite articles that have been left out. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Well, what did we get from Adam's sin? The concept that we can be right before God by the life that we live. And that's what's basically taught in the 4,000 religious systems in this world. And that's why they're all wrong. And that's why when Solomon wrote in the 14th proverb and again in the 16th proverb, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. What seems right to a man? By the life that I live, the morality of my life, I can be accepted of God. That's the devil's lie. And now it's becoming common. They don't refer to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil anymore. They refer to it as the tree of knowledge. Because that's got to be something good, you know. Yeah. No, it's the knowledge of good and evil. What is morality? A knowledge of good and evil. What is the basis of every religious system in the world but biblical Christianity? Man's morality. You can't get to heaven by it. That's what got you thrown out. Okay? So then, what shall we say? Shall we continue in the idea that we can be like God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I substituted that for the sin. God forbid, or may it never be, how shall we that not are dead? They wanted to make this about water baptism. This chapter is not about water baptism. It's about spirit baptism. It's about judicial reckoning. He said, may it never be, how shall we that died to thee sin? When did we die? Well, Paul's writing to believers at Rome. And the scripture says, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. And when Christ rose from the dead, we arose to walk in newness of life. What's the newness of life? The just shall live by faith. See, we don't live on the basis of the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule or any of those things that churches are wrapped up in. Those were all used by the Lord with the Jews to condemn them so that they would see, you know, as they had the sacrificial system with the law, but they corrupted that so that it no longer pointed them to faith in Christ. And so then, you know, as we continue, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into the death of him. Okay, so when Christ died, so this can't possibly be water baptism. Because if you look at 1 John 1:9, I'll just quote it. Okay, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness, all unrighteousness. Okay, that says, if in the present tense, and it's if with a conditional if, you know, a subjunctive mood. If conditionally we confess in the present tense, this is at the moment of your salvation. It's a one-time confession. It's not something as I did for years till I learned. You know, every time I'd pray, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins. You know, not hit. You died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were raised with Christ, and your sins and iniquities will God remember against you no more. So quit asking him to forgive you. He's already forgiven you. So, you know, we died with Christ. So when in 1 John 1:9, if in the present tense you're a sinner and you confess Christ as your Savior, then in the past when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. And when Christ was raised from the dead, you were raised with him. And God, according to the book of Ephesians, already counts you to be present with him in heaven, even though we're here on the earth. Okay? So subjunctive mood in the presence. Subjunctive mood in the past. How can you have a mood of supposition in the past? It's contrasting the present tense subjunctive mood with the past tense subjunctive mood. So if in the present you confess, then when Christ died, you died. See? So it's spirit baptism. Then he goes on, therefore we were, not are, the Episcopalians, they'd come from the Catholic Church with King Henry VIII, and then he made his own church because he wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, and the Pope told him he couldn't. He told the Pope he could go to hell because that's where he thought he was going in the first place. Okay? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism. How could we be buried with Christ by water baptism? No. We were buried with Christ by spirit baptism that took place, well, in the omniscience of God, before the foundation of the world. Because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. For me, it's time and place. You know, January 17th, 1954, I was in Calvary Baptist Church in Bellflower, California, heard the gospel preached, and confessed my sin that day and was saved. Okay. So we were buried with him into the death of Christ, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's the newness of life? The just shall live by faith, and the law is what? It's not a faith. And he goes on to say, for if we not have been, again, they're using the, perfect verb for a past tense verb is in the aorist tense in the Greek, so it's a punctiliar act in time past. For if we were planted together in the likeness of the death of him, we shall be also in the likeness of the resurrection of him. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. You see, we changed the present tense verb to a past tense verb because it speaks of the fact that when Christ died, in the omniscience of God, the redeemed of all ages died with him. Okay? So, that the body of the sin, you know, the sense that we can be like God by the life that we live, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin. So, my life as a believer is not a life of moral do's and don'ts. I can't go to the movies. I can't dance. I can't smoke. I can't, drink. I can't do any of the things that naughty boys and girls do. And what do? We do them all, you know, or a good percentage of them. Why? It's our nature to do them. We don't get rid of our sin nature with salvation. See? Now, if we died with Christ, see, if we be dead, see, again, they're trying to make it water baptism. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin once. What's the sin that sends people to hell? Adam's. Yeah, all the others are byproducts of Adam's sin, okay? A knowledge of good and evil. And the worst sins that we commit are not so much the ones of the flesh. It's the ones that confuse the lie of the devil with our relationship with God. And both, basically, that's what most churches are all about. They're all about morality. Yeah, it's better to live without sin, but I can't live totally without sin because I still have a sin nature. And if we should say, Paul says, if we should say that we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let me read. I'm going to get a little bit further than we did before. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So, as Christ died, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to have died indeed unto the sin, okay, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let not, now this is to believers. Paul's writing to Christians at Rome. Let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body. What's the sin? It's our sense of morality. Now, does that mean we can just do as we please? No, it's better to live, without sin in your life. But you can't, you know. But you recognize that if you sin, it's already been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that will do more for lessening sin in your life than all the do's and don'ts that have ever been passed down, you know. So then he goes on to say, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin. What is it? It's a singular unrighteousness. What was that? The devil told Eve, Elohim, you know, it's translated God, Elohim doth know that in the day of that you eat thereof, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he's tempting her with it. that ye shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Translators translate, God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, you'll be like the gods. So they recognize the plural in the latter use, but they didn't recognize the plural in the former use. Our God's a plural God. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Father's in heaven, and the Son, you know, well, actually, we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Son had to take a human body so that he could live his life as a Jew and die for the sins of the whole world, that he could make reconciliation for sin. So he goes on to say, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, there's no definite article there. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Well, the idiom, God forbid, that's an English saying. It actually says in Greek, may it never be. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So how are the just to live? The just shall live by faith. Well, my faith says that when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ arose from the dead, I arose with him. And my faith tells me, even though I'm preaching to you from a desk at 4101 River Road, God already counts me to be in his presence in heaven. You know, that's how sure the resurrection is. So that we know, for to me to live, Paul said, is Christ. He's the essence of why we're here. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain. You know, I'm pretty close to the stepping off place. I'm 89 years old. I was going to bring in one of the things that happened to me medically, and I'll close with this, and we'll come back to verse 20 next time. Anyway, a couple of years ago, or several years ago, I had occlusions in my carotid arteries. And I have one of them in there that the doctor saved. It's as big as a caterpillar. Yeah. And the one on the right side was 90% occluded, and the one on the left side was 70% occluded. But after he did the surgery, he said the one on the left side was worse than the one on the right side because it had a little flapper at the end of it, and it could have flipped up at any time by the flow of the blood and caused a massive stroke. You know? And when he came out and showed that to Debbie and Adrian at the hospital, he was so excited. Debbie said it looked like he was walking about 2 feet. He went in there. He didn't expect to find anything quite like that. And the thing is, about that long, it shriveled up and out after it's dried all these years. And it was, about the size of a caterpillar, growing inside. Just a little bit of blood getting past, keeping the brain working. And why? And the only reason that I can figure out why is God's not through with my ministry just yet. Because the average age of man is 70 years. I'm 89. My mother lived just short of 97. My dad died at 44. So got longevity in our family. I'll also have shortevity, I guess I'd have to call it. All right. Anyway, each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ are in this world to use the gifts that God has given us in his service. Some of the gifts are invisible. We never see them. We don't see Marty come in, as Eric made reference this morning, and clean. But she's getting where it's harder and harder for her now because of her age. But she still comes in. And, we have many things being done around the church that get done. In the past, I used to try to do them all, because I figured you guys were all working, I wasn't going to bother you with it. But now that my heart's out of rhythm, I don't have the energy of a two-year-old. And a two-year-old's got a lot of energy. I don't have much energy anymore. And I know that the Lord could take me at any time. And I have no fear of that at all, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. I'm accepted not in me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's salvation, for by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith. And the faith is not of ourselves. The faith is the gift of God. God gives us the faith to believe Him. You know? And so there's absolutely no reason for any of us to be lifted up in pride because of our gifts or because we discovered something in the Scriptures that nobody else seemed to pay any attention to. No, we know the Word of God because of God. We are saved because of God. We have eternal life because of God. You know, it's all because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to the hearts of those who hear it, either on our website or in the CDs that we send out, or those that are here present. We know that we trust you to lay upon our heart those things which we'd preach. And we know as a consequence, we've been repeating quite a bit of what we've taught already. But rote causes us to remember. And we need to remember these fundamental truths. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done that we have salvation. But it's by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.